Well, we're going to transition a little bit, and we're not going to talk about missions in the sermon. I thought about it, but I thought we'll just do something else. I just would want to say thank you to the people who have been praying for me. I didn't mention that earlier, but that's really meaningful to me, as you've told me. And even the I know people who have been who haven't told me. You don't have to tell me. But I just really thankful for the College Hill congregation and for your support throughout my time there. So for our sermon today, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. That's on page 1048 in the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. And behold, a man came up to him, to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to hear your word read. And we pray that you would be working in our hearts through your Holy Spirit to further conform us to Christ, to further put our hope and to put our trust in Him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make this passage real to each one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an interesting social phenomenon. Most people think they're above average. Now, I'm not a statistics major, but it can't work like that. But yet we all think we're above average. If you ask people to rate themselves on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you fall? Probably 6, 7. Yeah, I'd say about that. If I ask you, how good of a listener are you at church? I'd probably say 7. I'm, above average. Why are we like that? Why do we have to be above average? Whether it's driving. I'm good at driving. I'm an above average driver. Or my talents, my abilities, my friendliness, intelligence, creativity. Those are all things that we like to feel above average in. And we consider ourselves that way. So why does this happen? Well, in our very hearts, we need to feel approved. We need to feel comfort that we have value in this world, that we have some sort of worth. And if we know, well, I'm better than most people at this thing, it gives us that some of that comfort that we want, that we need, that stability. If I can look at an area of my life and I can say, yeah, I'm pretty good at that, then I can feel justified in how I'm living, justified in my existence. I feel valuable. And here we have a picture of that in the rich young ruler. We have a picture of a man who feels he's above average. He's looked at the people around him, he's looked at God's law, and he thinks he's doing pretty well. He's trying his best to be better than most. To be better than most of his friends. To be better than most of the Jewish people around him. With the purpose of pleasing God. But what he doesn't get is that his works don't do anything before God. His works don't make him acceptable. Quite the opposite, actually. His priorities show that his obedience isn't for God, it's for himself. And that's a temptation that Satan wants you to fall into. He wants you to obey. He doesn't mind if you keep God's law, but he wants you to do it for yourself. Not for God's glory, but for your own glory. So the thing that we're going to focus on tonight in this sermon is forsake your own efforts to please God. Forsake them. And rest in Christ's righteousness. Rest in the righteousness that Christ has provided for you. Now, as we look at this passage, the first thing that we see is that God sets the standard for eternal life. God sets the standard for eternal life. Look at verses 16 and 17 with me. "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.'" So we have this Jewish man coming to Jesus and asking him, "What must I do to have eternal life? How do I get eternal life?" And unlike so many times in the Gospels, this man's motives actually seem decent. He's not coming to trick Jesus. He's not coming to try to pull one over. He's genuinely curious about how do I get eternal life. He's taking his future seriously, which is a good thing. But the problem is, he's confused. He's confused about what God really wants. What is God really looking for? And he's confused in a way that many of the Jews in that day were. And we see this in what he says to Jesus. He says, "What good deed must I do? What good deed must I do?" The pronoun is me. Not Jesus. What good thing must I do? It's all about him. Right away we see he is in a performance mindset. He's thinking, it's my responsibility to get to heaven, to achieve eternal life. I have to do it. And so Jesus responds to him. He says, "You're trying to do good works? You're trying to get to heaven? You're trying to be a good person? There's only one who's good. That's God. God's the only good one." But Jesus goes along with the man. We see that Jesus, he doesn't confront the man. He doesn't say, "Guy, you are engaged in works righteousness. Change." He doesn't say that. He doesn't confront him. But rather, he leads him along. And he answers the man according to his mindset. So he says, "If you want eternal life, simple. Keep the commandments. Just keep the commandments. Three words. Keep the commandments. All of them." That's the problem. All of them. God will accept nothing less than that. God is perfectly holy. That's what Jesus is saying. God is the one who's good. God is the one who's perfectly holy. If you want eternal life with God, keep the commandments. That's the standard. Holiness. Perfect holiness. That's what Jesus says to the man. The man isn't fazed. It's just water off a duck's back. It doesn't bother him. It doesn't faze him one bit. Jesus sets this impossible standard and he just continues on. And we see his response in the second part of this passage. We see that every person looks to justify themselves before God. Every person looks to justify himself before God. Look at verses 18 and 20 with me. "He said to him, 'Which ones? Which commandments?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept. What do I still lack?'" And so in response to Jesus, this man says, "Which ones? I need a little clarification here. There's 600 plus laws. Give me a few I can really focus on that'll get me through, get me over the last hump." He wants the list narrowed down. And so again, Jesus goes along with him. Jesus starts listing off some of the Ten Commandments. culminating in the second commandment, the second of the two great commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see these commandments that Jesus lists off. Don't commit adultery, don't steal, honor your father and mother. They're from the second half of the law. They're the interpersonal commandments. How you relate to your neighbors. How you relate to the people around you. And this man, he doesn't blink. He answers, all these things I've kept. All these things I've done perfectly. He hears God's standards, and he says, I've kept these things. And he keeps digging himself a little further down. And he says, what more? What do I still lack? What do I still lack? That's an interesting question that he asks. He just gets done saying, I've kept all these things. But then his conscience is kind of working on him a little bit. What do I still lack? I don't have any assurance. I don't have any knowledge that I'll have that eternal life. He feels his insufficiency. And so we get some insight on a man deeply lost in his works righteousness. And works righteousness is a danger for every person here. It's a danger for every person here. Because of sin, because of what's happened in the garden, that's our default position as human beings. Works righteousness. I can do it by myself. Romans 10 gives us a picture of what works righteousness looks like. I'll read Romans 10:3. Paul says, For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So here Paul lays out two options. Every person in the whole world, the rich young ruler, you, me, everybody, has two options. The first option is you can try to establish your own righteousness. You can try to do it on your own. The second option is you can submit yourself to God's gift of righteousness, to what God has provided for you. There's no other third option. There's no mix in between. It's one or the other. You have to choose a door. Your righteousness or Christ's righteousness. Or I should say, your attempts at righteousness versus Christ's righteousness. And Paul says here in this passage that we were ignorant of the righteousness of Christ. That's how we start. Because of the fall, we're ignorant of the righteousness of Christ. And so we still have that standard, though, on our hearts, that God has placed on our hearts. That standard of perfection. We feel that. We feel that desire to be moral people. But the fall has caused us not to be. And so as a result, we know that standard is there and we're working. We're trying hard to do our best to please God, to please what we think He should like about us. Every person is trying to establish their own righteousness in some way. Every individual, every family, every church, every town, every culture is trying to establish their own righteousness so they can be independent from God, independent from Christ. And so all of us have an idea in our minds of what is a good person. If I ask you, what is a good person? You could list off 10 different things. And what we all do is we create a personal Leviticus. We create a long list of all these rules. We say, these are the good people, these are the bad people. Bad people are like this, good people are like that. When I was growing up, I was about 10, my younger brother was 8. I like to have a little fun, I like to become a little rambunctious. And we were walking through Walmart. And I was jumping, skipping, singing. I like to talk to people. And my younger brother, he came up to me and he said, Luke, that is not how a Finley acts. That's not how a Finley acts. Even an 8-year-old, he knows what the Finley code is. He knows what the good people are like in our family and what the bad people are like. Now you know why I always called him mother brother. He was always on top of us. But even from a young age, we create a standard. And so you can think of your own standard in your own life. Good people. What are good people like? Well, they come to church. They even come to evening church like you good folks. They give their money. They're generous. They're friendly. They're helpful. They work hard. They turn their homework in on time. That's a good person. What's a bad person? What's a bad person in your mind? Well, they're dirty. Or they have tattoos. You know, they have tattoos all the way up and down their arm. They listen to that kind of music. Maybe they're pregnant before they're married. I was walking through Beaver Falls yesterday and I saw a couple guys smoking. I was like, man, I can't believe those people are smoking. That's my personal Leviticus. I'm saying, that's a bad person. That's a bad person. Maybe you say, the people who live in that town, the people who live in downtown, or the people who live in Aliquippa, they're the bad people. Now, you know what your rules are as a church, as a family. And as I say those things, you might be saying, whoa, 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 Luke. Some of those things you listed off were bad. They weren't good things. Is that the takeaway, Luke? That we, you know, teenage pregnancy is okay? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. The problem with our personal Leviticus, with our own idea of what a good person is versus a bad person is I always set the laws, I always set the rules, so I come out on the good side. I always set the rules so I'm the good person and they're the bad person. And that's how every person is. You make the rules according to what you like and what you dislike. And so you use this personal code to justify yourself. You leave out parts of God's law that you struggle with. You struggle with X, Y, and Z. It's not very important. It's really just a minor thing. This is the really important thing. And so we all manipulate God's law. So we get skewed results and we feel pretty good about ourselves. And so as we naturally gravitate towards this kind of system, we see this here in this man. He's naturally gravitating towards a system where he's picked some laws out and he's tried his best to keep them. To be nice to his neighbors, to love the people around him. But he's obeying God. He's obeying the law, not because he loves God, but so he can manipulate God. So he can prove to God that he's worth it. He's saying, God, look how moral I am. Look how obedient I am. I deserve your blessing. I deserve your gifts. You promised all these things, and I'm going to do these works, so you have to give them to me. And so outwardly we obey God, but inwardly we try to manipulate Him through our obedience. Inwardly we don't like salvation by grace. We don't like it. If I'm saved by grace, how can I say I'm better than the other person beside me? And in our human nature, people don't like that. It's hard to take pride in being saved by grace. But that doesn't mean we reject religion. Just like the rich young ruler. He doesn't reject religion. He doesn't leave Judaism. But rather he uses it. And so there's something that often happens in our churches. The term I think is helpful is called grace-induced piety. God, give me the grace to be a good person. Give me the grace that I need to have to be the right kind of person. To fit into my church, to fit into my family, and to make you happy. And so, as a result of that, we often give ourselves little Christian pep talks. We say, okay, come on, I can do it. I won't sin anymore. I'll put that away. I'll stop it. And so when we get together, we study the Bible, we give ourselves pep talks. Okay, that was that week, now we're trying again harder this week. And we're saying, God, help us to try harder. Help us to try harder. The problem with that, it scrubs the surface. It scrubs the facade. But the iceberg of sin still remains. The pride, the covetousness, all the thoughts, those don't change. Those can't get scrubbed away through our efforts. And so we go through this cycle. When we do well, we're happy. We're proud. Well, look how good I am. Look how good I am at this. God is really happy with me. But then we sin and we go the other way. Despair. Oh man. How can God have me around? I can't even talk to God. I just don't even want anything to do with him just because I feel so dirty. I feel so wrong. I'm letting God down. He's not happy with me. And so we go through this vicious cycle. This vicious cycle of ups and downs. Ups and downs. And so each of us, we experience this in different ways. If you're a student, you might experience this in your grades. You get the grade, you get the test back. You got an A. Oh, wow. Pat myself on the back. You're feeling really good about life. You're feeling like you really have worth. But then you get a C, you get a D, you get an F. And you plummet. You lose hope. And we've all had those nights where we're sitting in our room and we've lost hope because our works don't match up with our expectations. Parents, you look at your children, you say, if my children can turn out like this, then I'll justify who I am. If I can do this and raise good children, then God will really like me. Then I'll really prove to my peers that I have value, that I have worth. When you go to work, you think, if I nail this presentation, I'll be really doing something. I'll really be special. If I get a good evaluation from my work, from my boss, I'll feel like I have a meaningful existence on this earth. And some of you, it might be lower than that. If I'm friendly, if I'm generous, if I have a nice family. But the thing is, we use all of those things to build ourselves up. And then when they don't happen, we crash. We crash. We go through this cycle. And that leads us to the last thing that we see in this passage. Acceptance by God comes only through Christ's righteousness. Acceptance by God comes only through Christ's righteousness. Look at verses 21 and 22 with me. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus strikes at the heart of this man's functional salvation. He says, you might be doing all of these things. You might be the best neighbor in the world. But if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. Come follow me. Do that and come follow me. Now, is Jesus saying here, buddy, you're really close. You're so close. You're at 98%. If you just sell everything you have, it'll give you that extra little bump and you'll finally have achieved it. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. But rather, he's digging deeper into this man's life and he's penetrating on his idols. He's found the nerve, the vein that this man is living for. What Jesus is asking him here, he says, okay, you think you can keep the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But can you keep the first great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Can you do that? Can you put God over your money? Can you put God over your lifestyle? So you're keeping all of these rules. But why? Jim Elliot has a quote. I just love it. He says, "The last sin is the greatest treason. To do the right thing for the wrong reason." And that speaks so much to where I'm at. So much to where we're at as Christians. As people who are living in a Christian society. Doing the right thing for the wrong reason, trying to prove to God that we can do it on our own, that we can please Him. But the gospel says you can't make God happy. You can't do it on your own. And as a result, Christ had to come. Christ had to come to this earth. And He came to this earth with you in mind. Just for a moment, I want you to imagine, there's no one else in this room but you and Christ. Christ came for every single person. He didn't just come for a blob of people. He had you in mind. He had Luke Finley in mind when he came to this earth. He said, I'm willing to spend 33 years on that sphere of sin and misery for Luke Finley. Insert your name for you. because he knew that you couldn't do it on your own. Christ came to this earth to live the perfect life. Not to live an above average life, not to do his best, not to try hard, but to be perfect. To be completely perfect. And the message of our culture, the culture tells you, God loves you just the way you are. God loves you just the way you are. Just come to God as you are and he'll love you. Now, is that the message that Jesus had for the rich young ruler? Oh, you're trying hard? God loves you just the way you are. No, it's not the message. It's not the message. And the message for us tonight is that God loves you just the way Christ is. God loves you just the way Christ is. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "For our sake, God made him, made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God." Christ became our sin, so that we might become righteous before God. And so every day, as you wake up every morning, remind yourself, stick it on your mirror, I am accepted because of Christ's righteousness. I am accepted because of what he has done for me. My security, your self-worth, rests on Christ, not on your performance. And so when you go and you take that test and you're nervous, why are you nervous before a test? Why am I nervous before a sermon? Because I think if I don't perform, if I don't reach this bar of what I think is acceptable, then I'm a failure before God. If you don't get an A, if you don't get the grade you want, then you're a failure. If you don't get the promotion, if you don't live the lifestyle, if you don't marry the person that you think you should have, then you're a failure. And so all of us, we find our acceptance in these things of this life. But God counts you as perfect right now. So when you fail, when you make mistakes, when you get the C's and the F's and worse, when you get fired from your job, when your relationship blows up, it's not those things that prove that God loves you. It's Christ that he loves in you. And so this man, Jesus asks him, give all of these things up. Give up your own attempts at righteousness. And that's what each of you needs to do. Every day, give up your own attempts of righteousness. Give up your own pep talks, your own trying to do it better. This man, his wealth gave him value. His being better than his neighbors, his loving his neighbors gave him value. And so, this passage teaches us, you don't need to just repent of the things that you do bad. That's the message we often hear. Repent of your sins, of the things that you've done bad. You need to repent not only of your bad works, but also of your good works. You need to repent of every good work. A good exercise might be, think of the three things tonight when you get home that you're really proud of about yourself. The three things that you're good at, that God has gifted you at. Those are the things that Satan is going to use to create works righteousness in your heart. It's not going to be the things you're bad at, the things you struggle at. It's going to be the things you're good at, whether it's soccer or grades or singing or your job or anything that you're good at. That's what Satan is going to come into, and he's going to wed that to your heart and cause you to attach your worth to that, to forget Christ. And so tonight, confess to God all of my good works, all of my talents, all of my abilities are often just for my own pride, just to boost my own idea of who I am. And Lord, cover me with your righteousness. Cover me with your righteousness. That's the question that each of you has to think about. Who is Jesus to you? Is he an example? Is he an encourager, or is he your righteousness? There was a movie that came out late 90s, Saving Private Ryan. And the movie, some of you are probably still familiar with it. There's one brother left out of a family. And all the other brothers have died. So a squadron gets sent in to save Private Ryan. to extricate him from the middle of France after D-Day. And so the movie is about the men working through France, and finally they save this guy, Private Ryan. But through the movie, several of the men are killed that go to save Private Ryan. And the last man who's killed is the commander, the Tom Hanks character. And Tom Hanks is laying on the side of the bridge, and he's been shot, and he's about ready to say his last words. And as Private Ryan looks at him, Tom Hanks says, "Earn this. Earn this." The scene cuts to this man, now an old man, in his 80s, in the cemetery where the commander was buried. And as he looks at the tombstone, he begins to break down. And his wife is standing next to him, his family is in the background. And he asks his wife, "Tell me I'm a good person. Tell me I'm a good person." This man has had this burden on his shoulders all these years to earn his life, to show to this commander, to the other men, that it was worth dying for him. And that burden has grown and grown and grown, and he's so insecure in who he is. It's weighing on him. He doesn't know, "Have I done enough? Tell me I'm a good person." And as you go through your life, there are so many things around you that want you to think, "Earn this." School says, "Earn this." Your conscience says, "Earn this. Try harder. Do better. Please God that way." And so we live this life asking everyone around us, "Have I done enough? Have I gotten good enough grades? Have I proved myself to my friends? Have I proved myself to my relatives, to my parents, to my community, that I deserve this?" But while the world says, "Earn this," Christ has a different message. Christ says, "It is finished. It is finished. The work has been accomplished. The work has been done. Your salvation has been bought. Your love, God's love for you, has been bought." And so because of the finished work of Christ on the cross and then rising from the grave, rest in Christ's righteousness. Rest in Christ's righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that so often we live this life for our own glory, for our own pride, to lift ourselves up, to feel above the people around us. Lord, forgive us of these things. Help us to cling ever closer to Christ. Help us to find our identity only in Him, only in our union with Him, in the righteousness that you have given to each one of us as we accept Christ as our Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that you would penetrate each heart tonight, that no person would walk out of here walking in their own righteousness, but that we would all see our need for Christ's righteousness, and that you would work in us through the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.